Yeah, this concept of friendship or phileo, as the Greek is frequently used in the Bible, and sometimes people are surprised how often it pops up. The Bible has a lot to say. I'm just going to give you a few examples from Scripture that might be well-known texts that use this word. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. 1 Thessalians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And the last is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is just a very small portion of scriptures that use this Greek word that we're going to be looking at today and show how it's properly used in a text. Now, these scriptures begin with being positive, being kind to one another. They're the way Christ was. He himself gave this as an example. He was a friend to all sinners. He had a large group of friends, around 70, approximately 70. And yet from 70, he had 12 apostles. Yet from 12 apostles, he had three apostles that were closest to him. And yet still out of those three, John was considered his best friend and closest to him. So with each one of these, Jesus lived out friendship. And you see this frequently in the Bible. And we talk today about friendship. Let's consider the best examples in the Bible that we have of this Greek word phileo, or brotherly love. And remember, it's a chosen love, not an obligation. You have a family member, you have an obligation to love them. With this brotherly love, you choose to love that person out of a relationship. And I would call this this example we're going to look at today of a chosen relationship is one that is an unlikely friendship. We're going to look at a friendship of both David and Jonathan from the Old Testament. First, the beginning of the friendship. Let's look first at that. Right after this famous incident of David slaying the giant Goliath. Remember, the king was afraid. Everybody was afraid. David jumped out there, picked five smooth stones, killed the giant, cut off his head. We kind of skipped that gory part. Cut off his head, and the Israelites won the day. The Philistines ran away. They were defeated. And Saul was so appreciative, he had David come to his home in the palace, not to return to the sheep in the field, but to come to his home. And immediately, Jonathan and David met, and they had an instant connection of friendship. Let's just read this. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That word loved is that phileo, the friendship, chosen love. And I realize each time you read that, that's the word that's being used here. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe and that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his staff and his belt. And David went out and was successful. And wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of the war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, the question about friendship, at least this friendship, is kind of why. They're very different people. Sometimes people from really different backgrounds. It's hard to imagine the relationship they have. I mean, here's David, who was a shepherd, spent his time out in the fields with sheep, and he had no formal education, as you would in royalty. And then here is Jonathan, who was raised in the castle, and as a prince. What would a prince and a shepherd have in common? But their personalities, they immediately clicked. They became friends immediately, fast friends. And sometimes it takes years for relationships to develop. I bet each of us in this room can think of a relationship that we have that spans years. and is stronger today than it was when it began, but it was a slow process of growing. And for us, how you act determines who is in your life. I mean, we each of us know people who are rude and cruel and mean, and you don't want to be around that person. You just don't want to be around them. And in the opposite, there are people who we know are kind and really thoughtful, and those are the people we want to be around. You know, to be a friend, we want to be the kind of person that people want to be around, who becomes a part of our lives. And sometimes when we get uprooted, it's friends that make all the difference in the world. When I was in the fourth grade, our grade school was too crowded. It was an older grade school. They were going to build a new one, but they hadn't gotten around to doing that. So I started fourth grade in this school, and it was really... some of you who are around my age or a little older might have been able to reflect on this, but I mean, the restroom was in the basement. You had to turn on a little light with a bulb, and it's just an empty, bare bulb. And the boys, they had a trough. I'm not going into too much detail, but it was a trough. And it was just scary looking. It was all dark and dingy down there, and that was the basement. And you had to go up like three flights of stairs to get to your classroom. And they had an exterior fire exit. I'm thinking, if the building was ever on fire, I don't know that I would really trust that fire escape to save my life. I might just want to go out the window, because it was all shaky. Every time you got on it, it was doing this the whole time. And it was just an old building. And they decided that we had too many kids in this school. So people who lived in the area that I lived in, the school board decided, now you're going to go to this school, which it was actually closer and a newer school. Well, you wouldn't have thought they would have thought of that before school started. You know, we were into school like a month and a half, and then suddenly, okay, all you kids, you're going to go to a new school. Well, we went to the new school, and you know what's happened. You remember, you know, everybody's already made their friends. Everybody's already connected. You know, desks are assigned already, so you're assigned to the desk they added in the back. And you know, you're the last to know what's going on. You don't know the schedule. You don't know anything. I felt so alone. My heart really goes out to kids that are new in school, because I felt terrible. But at recess, I happened to have a kid named Fred, said hello, and we started talking and found out we watched some of the same TV shows, and we read some of the same books, and he had glasses, I had glasses, and before long, we built a little friendship, and throughout the fourth grade, we got to know each other really well. At Christmas, we really became fast friends, and shortly after Christmas, we came back to school. Fred came to me, and he said, hey, we're having a revival at my church. Would you like to come? Now, understand, we didn't go to church, so he might as well have been speaking Portuguese, because I had no idea what a revival was. I didn't know if it had to do with stock cars or racehorses, or I didn't know. I had any idea. And I asked him, I said, what's a revival? Oh, well, it's at my church, and we have somebody come and speak, and it's a great service. We have a great time. And I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But my friend wanted me to come, and he invited me, and I thought that was a good thing. So I asked my parents, can I go to a revival at my friend's church? And lo and behold, they said, okay. I'm thinking, do they even know where they're sending their child? Do they know what's going on? I have no idea. Literally did not know that. I walked in the church door, and I'm like, okay, this looks cool. It's kind of big. And, you know, just that's why I have a heart for kids who come without parents or are new to church, because I had that feeling. I was there. I walked in the door, and I was like, Shazam, you could stack a lot of hay in here. And people were talking, and people were greeting me and saying hello. And you know, the service started. They started singing these songs I never heard of before in my life. And Rock of Ages and all the other hymns that you and I've already know now. But at that time, I'm like, oh, I didn't know the words. And so they sang the songs, but they sounded kind of nice. And a guy preached, and it was kind of interesting. But not to drag this out, but it was the first time in my entire life I heard the gospel. Now, I had heard there's a God, that we should pray to him. My parents had mentioned something about Jesus, but I didn't know who he was, what he'd done. I had no idea. And I went to that revival. By the way, revivals were 2 weeks in those days. So I went to the revival. I went to the revival all 2 weeks. And by the end, I understood who Jesus was, that I was a sinner, that I needed to accept Christ as my Savior, that I needed to believe, to repent, and I needed to be baptized. I learned those things in those 2 weeks from the preacher, who was just a very good communicator. And they used to do all kinds of crazy things. They used to do the dime challenge. I bet you some of the older people remember this. You get your Bible and you hold your Bible in your hands, and then they would call out a scripture. And you had to find that scripture. And the first one to find it, you stood and read it. And the preacher would give you a dime. That's a fortune in candy. And anybody ever heard of that before? It's called the Bible drill. And that's what they would do. They would do the Bible drills. And that was something the kids were involved in. So I'm like, hey, anything I get a dime out of, I'm in. And so I would try it, and I was doing it, and it was kind of fun, you know. I'd come home, and I'd say, hey, guy, I got 20 cents. What do you get 20 cents for? Opening my Bible. What? And so they didn't understand any of that. But at the end of the revival, I came home to my parents and said, I want to be baptized. And my parents said, no. Not only no, but you can't go to church with Fred anymore. And they didn't go to church themselves. They didn't know what they didn't know. Love my parents, good parents, but they said no. And I was just devastated. I knew enough to know what God's word said. I began reading my Bible on my own. They had given me a Bible a couple years before for Easter as a gift, and it had sat in my dresser since then. Literally, I had to get it and blow the dust off of it and start reading it, and I started finding more and more out. And about a year later, my aunt and uncle started going to church themselves and invited me to go with them. I did. And within a very short time, again, I said, I want to be baptized. And my parents relented, and I was baptized on Easter morning. And it was snow on the ground, and it was a cast iron baptistry with no heat. You had to have faith to be baptized in that. Let me just tell you. Came out as one giant goosebump. But, you know, that was my experience, and all that made the difference was that I had a friend who reached out to me. The New King James translates Proverbs 18:24 this way. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This explains us to simply, to have a friend, you must be a friend. That's a very simple concept that is lost a lot in today's generation. They're lonely, they wish they had friends, but understand to have a friend, you have to be a friend. Dale Carnegie famously said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in people than 2 years trying to get people interested in you. In other words, listen to people. Listening shows that you care about their concerns. And I got to tell you, as a young minister in my early 20s, mid-20s, I was lousy at that. I was fresh out of seminary and thought I knew so much that I was going to explode. If a mosquito bit me, he would explode from the gospel because he would suck it out. I had so much in me, I was ready to go. And I was a terrible listener. People would come to me and talk to me, and the whole time I'm thinking about what I'm going to say back. Anybody been there? And see, that's what I would do. I would watch this. I'm thinking about what I want to respond with because I want to share some of my knowledge. And fortunately, it takes about 5 to 10 years to get that new car shine off a seminary student and start realizing what ministry is really about. And one of the certain things that I learned early on is that people don't need a lot of things, but they need you to listen to them. And you just need to stop and listen. That's a sign of a true friend. Again, the Bible says about this in James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let everybody be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. There's a reason God gave us 2 ears, 2 eyes, and 1 mouth. We need to be listening. We need to be taking in all this information. Be kind to the person that makes friends by simply listening and hearing and caring about them. Here's the second point. Friends protect one another. And perhaps the most famous incident of David and Jonathan, we turn to 1 Samuel 20. And And it's effectively, it's the whole chapter. I'm just going to summarize real quickly that Saul was the current king, and he became very jealous of David. People were outside singing, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And so Saul, who was the king, had a really fragile ego, and people were really liking this new young man named David, who had defeated Goliath and who was now leading the battles and who was winning the wars. And soon Saul became so enraged and jealous. While they were at a dining table, Saul picked up a spear and threw it at David, and it stuck in the chair he was sitting in. And David ran, and at that very, very, very same time, Jonathan told David to go hide, and he would talk to his father and try to calm him down. And this chapter really boils down to Jonathan protected David and helped him in a time of need. Our first lesson talked about making a friend. This lesson really is talking about how to keep a friend. Our first, and one of the things maybe you've heard when you were a kid was Aesop's fable. Anybody ever heard of Aesop's fable? Okay, they were read whenever we were all kids. They don't much read them now. But here's one that I found particularly that seemed to adapt. It's called The Bear and Two Travelers. And maybe, like I say, you've heard this story before. The story goes, two men were traveling through the forest together, and all at once a bear crashed through the woods and was directly in front of them. One of the men, thinking of his own safety, quickly jumped on the tree and climbed to the very top of the tree. The other man, not being even knowing out, he not couldn't outrun the bear, dropped to the ground and played dead. He had heard that bears won't bother a dead body. And so the one from up above just kept looking, and it seemed like the bear came over to the man, again, it's a fable, and whispered in his ear and then left. Well, the friend came down the tree and came over to his friend. He says, are you okay? He says, yes. He says, you know, it looked like the bear whispered to you. He says, he did. What did he say? He said, it is not wise to keep company with someone who would abandon his friend in such a moment. And the truth of that simply is that there are friends that are, it's great to be around them when they're fun and everything's going great and life's good and they're, oh yeah, everything's good. But it's when disaster strikes, it's when the hardships happen, it's when the struggles happen, who you truly know who your friends are. And you've experienced that in your own life over and over and over again, I'm sure. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of his calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. In other words, a friend who's there in difficulty will be able to help you and be valuable. He can be that neighbor. You can be that neighbor to one another. And we're talking about neighbors. You know, last week, you had a chance to get to know my good friend, the Baldus family. Jenny was here, and Mark. I met them. They were my neighbors. We lived there for a couple years, and Jenny and Mark built the house and moved in, and we had talked to them a couple times, but they were kind of standoffish, and they really, really, church wasn't their thing, and they kind of gave me kind of the fish eye because I was a preacher. You know, you're a preacher. They're kind of like, what? You know, I must be weird because I'm a preacher. But shortly after they got in their house, a big truck pulled up and dumped off a bunch of sod. Big pallets of sod all over their yard. I grabbed my two boys. God gave me two sons to put to work. And I said, let's go over and help our neighbors. They were like, sure. So we went over there and just, we slung sod all day long and got the whole yard done. And they were just blown away that we would come over and do that. And I said, well, that's what neighbors do. You know, this is what Jesus would want me to do. And that so impacted them that before very long, they started talking to me about Jesus and had the privilege of baptizing both of them. Wow. And it was a little later, we had another neighbor that built a house on the other side of us. And she was a wonderful lady. Now, he was unbelievable. Kim and Dan Shutt lived next to us. He was an ex-Marine. I used to tell him he used to screw his hat on. That's why they had the hats on like that. And gave me a lot of grief like that. He was a funny guy. We got along great. But again, we would always reach out and trying to help. And they were so wonderful as neighbors. They would do the same. And we had this great relationship. And when we started Ocala Christian Church, they came. And before long, they said, we need to be baptized, and had the opportunity to baptize them. Neighbor across the street left. So when we had Mort and Barb Payne move in, we went over and gave them some cookies and said, hey, I'm glad to meet you, and we have a great church that we attend. You'd love to have you come attend. And I don't think they were attending really any place in their life. And they're from New York, and they were kind of new to Florida. But after a while, again, you know, reaching out to them, making touches, and being Jesus to them, they came to Ocala Christian Church. Mort and Barb were both baptized right here at Ocala Christian Church. And we can talk about some other couples down the road that happened this to and that to. And people say, boy, you moved into a good place where everybody, I said, well, actually, we got here. None of them came to our church. The difference was that we wanted to be a brother. We wanted to be a friend. And in order to have a friend, you had to be a friend. And so we made the first move. Maybe some of you need to make the first move to your neighbors and to reach out to them and have an impact on their lives. Because my third point is friends help one another. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read Jonathan's life had been cut short while fighting with his father against the Philistines in Mount Gilboa. And David and Saul had been fighting one another, and God wanted David to be the king, and Saul did not want to relinquish the power of the kingdom. And so God took care of it in his own way. But if Jonathan effectively died and with his friend over his father, and the death of Saul and Jonathan deeply impacted David. And so David was informed of the death, and we read this in 2 Samuel chapter 9. A little longer, but I'm going to read this to you. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, make sure you caught that. Is there anybody of Saul's house that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? You see, Jonathan was his friend. King wasn't his friend, but Jonathan was. Is there anybody in the family that I can reach out to and help? Now, there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and David said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I'm your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I can show kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? David asked. And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Mircur, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And King David sent and brought him to the house of Mircur and the son of Amiel at Lo Debar. And this young man's name was Mephibosheth. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, Saul, son of Saul, come to David, and he fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And I answered, behold, I am your servant, he said. And David said to him, I will restore you and all your land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should regard, you show regard for a dead dog such as I? You see, I mean, explain a little bit. When you took over in a kingdom, the standard policy was you killed everybody who was related to the old king. That way nobody could come back and say, hey, this is my throne. My grandfather was on the throne, or my uncle was on the throne, or whoever. You came in, literally, you slaughtered the entire family. Anybody related, anybody close to the king, you slaughtered them all. I know that sounds barbarian. But that was the culture. And here comes David saying, Jonathan was my friend. Is there anybody of his family that I can show kindness to? One person, Jonathan's son, who was crippled in his feet. And of course, in those days, basically, he couldn't earn a living. He was out of the kindness of strangers. He was living with somebody. And David came in and said, I'm going to restore all the lands of your father and your grandfather. You're going to eat at my table every day like a king, and you'll never have to worry for a thing in your life. That's the result of kindness. That's the result of a friend. A friend would do that. Jonathan's son was astonished at that kindness. And David goes against all tradition to do this because of his great friendship. And the final lesson here, Jonathan was not able to care for his son, but his friend David was able to in memory of Jonathan. This is kind of the ultimate act of helping a friend. And here's what's key, I think. David's son, Solomon, would see this lesson. Think about it. He was raised knowing Mephibosheth. He was raised seeing what David had done for his friend Jonathan. And it was Solomon who penned the words in Ecclesiastes that say, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift his fellow. But woe to the one who is alone who falls and will not another lift him up. Great information for us to learn. Again, one of those kind of things to tell parents, your kids are always watching, not what you say, but what you do. You know, the times you stop and help that homeless person, or the time you stop and you change the tire for the person on the road, or the time you open up your home to help somebody who their house burned down, or something's happened in their family, or the meal you take over to a neighbor, your kids are watching that. You know, generosity is, I think, the one trait that you have to be taught by example. We need others in our lives. You know, I told you about my friendship with Fred, and how when I went to that new school, Fred became my friend and helped me in that transition. And I don't know if I'd have made it had I not had my friend, Fred. Fred was instrumental in introducing me to Christ, made an impact on my life. When I went with my aunt and uncle to church, I met my preacher who baptized me and who also was my mentor, who encouraged me to go to Bible college, took me physically, drove me to Cincinnati to visit the Bible college, encouraged me to go, signed my recommendation letter, checked on me while I was at Bible college. I had come back from Bible college my sophomore year, and I was the youth minister at the same church that I'd attended the revival at. And so here I was now, the youth minister, working with this church, and it was an evening, and I was preaching, and Fred's mother walked in the back door. I recognized her. And she walked in and she sat down and she recognized me. And at the end of the service, I went back to see her and I gave her a hug. And I just was overflowing with wanting to tell her, your son Fred made an impact on my life that I'm now going into the ministry. And she was smiling and then she lost her smile. And then she told me how that when we went to high school, a high school of 3,000, I kind of lost touch with Fred. 3,000 kids in high school, you can just imagine. And Fred had fallen on some difficult times and some depression, and Fred started doing drugs. And 2 years previously, he'd overdosed. And this mother now was telling me about the loss of her son. And I remember sitting down with her as she was crying and I was trying to console her. And I was too stupid to know much of anything at that age. But God was wise enough to work through me because I told her, every person I share the gospel with is your son sharing the gospel. I would not be in ministry had your son not shared Christ with me. As long as I am in ministry, your son Fred will have an impact on people for their eternity. And that made a complete difference in her life and her attitude. Every time I went back to school, every year, the anniversary of Fred's death, she'd send me a card thanking me for telling her that. When I graduated, she was there. She was the person, and when we had our home at home at our church, when we had a celebration for my graduation, she came and was there and made a point to see me and tell me how much it meant to me. And I am now retiring at 47 years old. And in 47 years, I couldn't tell you the number of people that I've told about Jesus. I can't tell you the number of people that I've had the privilege of baptizing into Christ. But let me just be real clear to you. Every one of them is a result of one young boy named Fred who told me about Jesus. That's friendship. Who are you? Who are you impacting for Christ? You may not be the next Billy Graham. You may not be the next preacher that goes into the world to preach the gospel. But let me tell you, you may have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone who's going to be able to impact tens, hundreds, maybe thousands of people because you simply shared Christ with them. It could be a neighbor to your left, a neighbor to your right, a neighbor across the street, or one down the road. But God has called you to have an impact, and it begins with friendship, folks. Lowly little friendship. Who are you impacting for Christ? Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you. I thank you many times for Fred, who was in my life. Father, I pray for mercy for him, but I pray, Father, for his family. And Father, for all the people that you've blessed me with the opportunity to preach to and to share the gospel with, Father, are a direct result of his actions. Father, I pray that there's someone in this room who hears this story and understands it and realizes they may be the only one who can reach certain people, a friend, a family member, a coworker, somebody they have a connection with, somebody they're friends with, and they may have the best opportunity of having an eternal impact in their lives. Father, we do things for friends. We tell them about sales, and we tell them where they can get gas cheap, and we tell them about the best products of this or that, and we talk to them about TV shows or movies to go see. We give them advice all the time. But Father, there's nothing we can tell our friends, and there's nothing we can share with our friends that'll have the impact that will change their eternity. Give us courage. Give us motivation. Light a fire under us, Father, to see people the way you see them, saved or lost. Father, when we begin seeing people the way you see them, we'll be motivated to share the gospel. I pray this morning somebody has been touched that they realize that they have an opportunity in their life to share the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name.